they don't know the Bible as well as me, would I let them turn to me and say, Pastor, what's your greatest fear? It's not that I don't have them. It's, am I willing to share them? Am I going to keep that armrest down between the seats? You know which one I'm talking about, right? If you haven't been on an airplane, they've got fold-up armrests on the seat. Am I going to keep it down figuratively? Or am I going to raise it? Because you see, we might be sitting in close proximity physically, but am I willing to sit close to them spiritually, emotionally, vulnerable to them? Because you see, we can be known as a friendly church. We can be known as a friendly believer, but are we responding in a way that is also open to them? You see, the person who came to, that James is referring to, who is well-dressed, there could be a whole plethora of reasons why you give preference to someone who seems to have money. But there could also be a whole plethora of reasons why you give preference and equal treatment to the one who comes in who seems to be poor and even dirty. Even dirty. Sometimes it's amazing to me when I'm in Burger King or some fast food place and a nice car pulls in and someone in a suit and tie comes in and orders their lunch. Wow. You know, I automatically start thinking, wow, they've stepped down, haven't they? But you know who I really like to see in Burger King? The guy with mud on his boots. The lady with an apron on. That's who I like to see. I also look for veterans. You know, we all look for veterans. But what about with the dirty, hardworking people? We buy their lunch instead of somebody else. That's the type of thing that I think Christ looks for in us. Here's the thing. Partiality isn't just preference. What James says about it is it's misjudging people in a way, now listen to this, you're misjudging people in a way that contradicts the gospel. And when you look at who Jesus chose to have in his closest group, he had a large variety of people. A tax collector. Yes, he was rich. In fact, if he was a chief tax collector, he was very rich. But at the same time, he had a fisherman. Quite a few fishermen, actually. Not a single learned Pharisee. Not a single religious person. Unless you talk about politically religious. A zealot, one that was looking to put together the nation of Israel and drive the Romans into the sea, he had one of those too. There's another way we divide ourselves, politically. I'll talk to the ones of my party, but I'm not talking to the ones of that other party. Right? We don't agree, then we will not be together. That's the It's almost like we are afraid that something's going to rub off and it will make us less than what we are. When in reality, we are the most that we could be when we're like Jesus, my friends. When we're like Jesus. He received grief and guff from the religious people because he actually talked to and spent time with tax collectors and prostitutes. For most churches that I know today, if someone in the church found out that the visitation team had visited a well-known prostitute in the area, somebody's getting fired. In fact, I've heard this. I thought it was very interesting. You know, we have high standards, and we should. However, who are the people in Scripture that God used? Moses, right? Murderer. Jacob. Or, as his name later was, Israel. Scoundrel. David. Adulterer and murderer. Conniver. And we can go all down through Scripture. Every one of the disciples that failed, even Peter, denied Christ. In fact, I think Peter's denial is worse than Judas's. Because I think Judas was actually wanting Christ to be the Messiah politically and had heard about all this talk about loving your enemies and things such as that and was trying to force his hand. But Peter was told he was going to, and he said, no, I won't, I never will. And he did. Now, by the way, we say Judas ended up and got what he deserved, right? He betrayed the Christ, and he deserved to die. My friends, so did Peter. But Peter waited the 3 days until the resurrection. We all have our days of resurrection. We all do. No matter what sinful background we came from. We should not have overt rejection or subtle distancing from others because we all stand at the cross together. Did you know that the ground at the foot of the cross is not inaccessible? In fact, it's crowded. It's crowded. But there's still some people missing. And what I am asking us to do, and what I think the Spirit is asking us to do, is how do we get ready for people who are going to come? One of the things that I read this week in the newsletter from Coach Approach Ministries was talking about how anything new is automatically uncomfortable. But just because it's uncomfortable doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just new to you. And I'll give you an example. You know, sometimes you might get uncomfortable because we're singing a song that you don't know. And you wish that we would sing something that you do know. And my question to you is, how did you get to know that other song? You had to learn it sometime. But is your comfortability with that song because it's right? Or is it just because you know it? And so if we work through our uncomfortableness with what is going on, we see that it is God moving, and that gives God another tool to bless us. Amen? And we become better believers and stronger believers because of it. I'm going to reiterate something again. This is not about condemnation. It may be a course correction. And a course correction can be uncomfortable, and it might feel like it's wrong, especially if you feel like you've been doing pretty good. And you have. You are friendly. You're doing good. But God is calling us to something deeper. Because honestly, what we're doing is not working. Did I say that out loud? I want you to look at James 2, verse 5. Because here's the crux of it. We feel like we have the power to choose. You know, we're Americans. We have the freedom. We have the power to choose who we hang out with, etc. But James 2:5 says this. Has God not chosen? Has God not chosen to bring these people, rich or poor, clean or dirty, smart or well-educated and not so well-educated? Has he not chosen to bring these people? We used to do drama workshops, and we would say there are things you have to realize when you're on stage that you communicate subtly, but they communicate more powerfully than your words. And we would teach that so that you would know that when you perform and you're trying to communicate something as a character, if you don't have your body in line with it, it's going to communicate what you really think. Okay, Vicki, can I use you as an example? Only because it's not very far to walk. Okay. I want you to imagine that Vicki has walked in and come up here. And please. And I come over to her and I greet her and say, hi.
Hi.
Hey, I'm glad to meet you. I'm really glad you're here today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
I'm glad to hear that.
Hey, that wasn't all.
Okay. How is that different from, hi, glad to meet you. My name's Mike.
My name's Vicky. I'm glad to meet you too. I'm glad to be here.
Good. Thank you for coming today.
You're welcome.
I know.
I'll enjoy it here.
I think so too. I think, I'm glad you're here. Hey, can I introduce you to some people?
Sure.
Okay. Which one did I really care about her on? The second one, right? That's a rhetorical question. Give her a hand. Okay. Take your bow. God's mission has always been advanced, through deeply broken people. Deeply broken people. I am one. God is not surprised by brokenness. In fact, He works in spite of it. And if we struggle to receive who God is obviously choosing, we may find ourselves out of step with His mission. That's fine. It is our choice, but that is what we are seeking here, is it not? Let me tell you about another tension in the Bible. You know, Saul, who became Paul, right? He was brought to the disciples. This was after a period where Paul had studied, he had established himself in the church in Antioch. He was now known as a follower of Jesus, but people still had questions. Why? Because if Paul had showed up in Casey, Illinois, we would wonder how many Christians were going to get killed. That's who he was. He was serious about protecting the name of God. And that's not far for us to imagine, because there are religions and people out there who would love to wipe out Christians. They have said so. And now all of a sudden this enemy of God says, oh, hey, no, I'm one of you. Wouldn't the thought come through your head? All you're doing is trying to infiltrate so you can report on even more who showed up to meetings, where we're meeting, what time, how we communicate to each other, what we said, etc. You just want to be an informant. The disciples were dubious. They didn't know if they should accept this Saul, who says his name is now Paul, who says he has seen the resurrected Jesus. They don't know if they should. And isn't that justified? Isn't it? Logically? And here's something that's important. Paul doesn't stand alone in front of the other believers. He has an advocate. His name is Barnabas. And his very name means encourager. I have no doubt that Paul received encouragement from Barnabas in Antioch in his studies. I have no doubt that Paul received encouragement for Paul to go before the apostles and receive their blessing, because his ministry had gone to a point where he hit a wall and it couldn't go any farther, because people would not accept him. But because of the testimony of Barnabas in front of the apostles, he received that blessing. Later, they go to Cyprus or Crete. And Barnabas is the leader of the mission. By the time the mission is over, Paul is the leader of the mission. So Barnabas was not only an encourager, he was an empowerer. Scripture says this, and I think maybe you can figure out why now. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And I find from time to time my passion wanes. And if I look back and I start evaluating, I've had a season where I felt like I've been doing pretty good. I didn't need any extra grace. I've been walking the walk, you know? And we should. We should get better at it. But sometimes walking the walk brings a coat of pride. And I forget my first look. I have been forgiven much. And so have the people who are going to come. And that's the good news I've got for you. I think God is going to start bringing people. And I don't mean a smattering of people here and there. I mean, I'm very grateful for the Kelsheimers. I'm grateful for Allie Davis. I'm grateful for the ones who have been here for a while. Jacob, love you, bud. You know, I'm grateful for everybody who participates here, but God's not going to just bring a trickle anymore. He's going to bring more of a stream and more of a flood. And so it's my desire that I prepare my heart, and I want us all to be in sync. I want you to be prepared as well. Now let's go back to James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. He says this, and don't miss this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Partiality puts us in the judgment seat. And let me tell you, we are lousy judges because we just don't know enough. It quietly resists the gospel that we claim to believe. It resists it, not enhances it. But know this, mercy is stronger than any judgment that we can render. Mercy is stronger, and it will get us farther as a congregation and as believers. We are all recipients and should act like we are recipients far before we become evaluators. Okay? But when the people come, it will feel different and it may feel wrong. Let me put it bluntly. Get used to it. Get used to it. When Jesus disrupted the disciples' lives, it changed their lives. They dropped their nets in place and followed him. We'll feel some discomfort because it's new and uncomfortable, but it doesn't mean it's wrong. Discomfort is already a part of life, isn't it? Every day we have something new, but every new thing can feel wrong at first or threatening at first, even though it's not. But often it's just exposing what needed to change in us. So let God do his work in you. Worship team, would you come forward? By the way, when people come and things start to feel different, do different, priorities might be raised and other things, kind of evened out, leveled out, it's going to feel different, and you might start thinking, well, this is a different church. Eventually, every church is a different church because of the activity of the Spirit in our lives, but come back in 40 years. You hope, yeah, absolutely, but that's the point. Most of us will not be here in 40 years. It had better be a different church. It can't be the same. There will be new stories. There will be a new fire. There will be a new love. There will be a new unity. There will be a new community. And there will be a new joy and a new celebration until the day that Jesus comes. It is coming. This isn't about a different church. As far as the building and what goes on here, this is about a different church that welcomes the lost church.